You're listening to audio from North Monroe Baptist Church. To find out more about the church or donate to this ministry, visit northmonroe.com.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to church this morning. You know, I have this irrational, frustrating, insane fear of heights. I hate it. I always envy those people that can go on high places, they can jump out of airplanes, they can do all those things. Not me. When I get on a high place, I mean, I lock down. My palms get sweaty. My legs won't hardly move. And I'm like a statue trying to get to the edge just to look over. My friends all love to make fun of me. They love to take pictures of me when I'm just locked down in a height situation. They think it's really funny. One time I took a group of youth on a wilderness backpack experience. And we did a high elevation Tyrolean traverse. What that basically is they'll string a rope from one side of a canyon to the other, and they put you in this harness, and they clip you, and you go upside down across this canyon. This canyon in particular was about 100 feet down, went about 100 feet across. Here's a picture to give you an idea of what it looks like. That wasn't me, but this is the kind of thing that we were doing. And the kids who weren't afraid of heights at all, they'd get out in the middle and they'd go, "Bounce me." And one of the other kids had grabbed the rope and they'd push it up and down. That kid's flopping like a rag doll, you know, 10 feet either side of center. And my heart is stopping, but they're just having the best time. Then I was the last to go. Finally, I get out there and I'm pulling myself across this canyon, you know, trying not to lock down, trying to be the leader. And I hear one of the kids go, "Let's bounce Bill." And I said, just in the most serious voice that I could muster in that moment, I said, "Anybody that touches this rope, I will not guarantee your safety when I get off of this." And apparently I was serious enough that they left me alone. But I've had this thing about heights my whole life, and this fear that just overcomes me and overwhelms me when I get in tall places. It doesn't affect me when I'm in airplanes, but only when I'm on a tall or a high structure. And I don't know, I have this feeling it's particularly bad when there's a group of people there, because I'm just convinced that somebody's either going to fall off or jump off, and I'm somehow responsible for that. And I can't get over it. No matter what I do, it's always been with me. But you know, I've realized throughout my life that God has used that irrational fear to help me understand the fears of other people. And I think that's very important in a time like this. You know, I wanted to start a new series this morning. We're going to call it "My God is Bigger Than." Because I think in these kinds of times, the thing we need to remember the most is that we've got a God who's bigger than whatever we face. And I thought it would be so appropriate for us to start with fear, because let's face it, we're battling a worldwide pandemic, but we're also battling fear. How do we deal with it? What do we do about it? Let me start with this. Fear is different from worry, okay? Fear involves a clear and present danger. It's specific. There is this thing that I am particularly afraid of, maybe a snake or a spider or a bump in the night, whatever it is. And fear is in me to tell me that something's wrong and that I either need to protect myself or prepare for battle. And so that becomes a natural reaction to a threat. Worry, on the other hand, involves a perceived danger. It's not clear, it's not present, and it might not even wind up being dangerous. Now, I don't mean to split hairs, but it's a very important distinction, because it will affect how we choose to deal with it. If it's fear, we deal with that one way. If it's worry, we deal with it another way. And so hopefully we'll be able to talk about worry next week. I thought we would drill down a little bit on fear this morning. So let's go to Genesis chapter 32. Open your Bibles, turn on your app, you know, pull out your device, however you want to look at it. Genesis chapter 32. And I want us to see fear from in the life of one of these characters that I've really grown to love and appreciate. His name is Jacob. And so here's the scene. Jacob was the younger brother of Esau. And he was a piece of work. He was dishonest. His name meant the supplanter. He came out just seconds after his brother was born, and he was actually holding on to his brother's heel as they were born in that same moment. And all of his life, he was trying to get it from his brother Esau. And so he swindled Esau out of the birthright, and then he outright stole the blessing from his brother. Now, Esau was big and burly and furious. And Esau let the word be known that when Dad dies, I'm going to wring that scrawny neck of my dirty little brother Jacob. And so Jacob literally fled for his life to another city where his uncle Laban lived. And he would live with Laban for the next 20 years. Ironically, Laban was more bent than Jacob. And so consequently, God used Laban's twisted character to straighten out Jacob's twisted character. It's one of those beautiful sovereignty of God things. And now 20 years have come and gone, and Jacob is on the run again. This time, he's running from Uncle Laban, and he's running back to home. But he doesn't know what's waiting for him at the family reunion. He doesn't know what kind of reaction he's going to get from Esau. The last he had heard, Esau wanted to kill him. And so the closer he gets to home, the bigger his fear grows. Genesis chapter 32, verse 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. You see, Jacob's fear reached a crescendo when he got word that Esau and a small army was coming to meet him. And when he heard that, the Bible says Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And we can learn from how Jacob reacts to this fear. And I think God wants to use it to teach us and help us know how we respond to our own fear. And the first thing that I want to say about this is, don't delegitimize your fear, okay? Nobody wants to admit that they're fearful. We tend to try to put it off or pass it off. And we really delegitimize our fear in, I think, primarily two ways. One, you can delegitimize fear by ridiculing it. And you do that especially with others. You know, it's really all about perspective, isn't it? How you see a thing is determined by the angle from which you see it. It's kind of like this. I heard about this good old boy that went down to Walmart, got him a new set of bathroom scales, and he brought home his bathroom scales, and he sets them on the floor, and he strips down to his Fruit of the Looms, and he's standing on that bathroom scale with his stomach all sucked in, and his wife comes walking in the bathroom, and she said, "You know that's not going to help. It's not going to make you any lighter to suck your stomach in. It won't help you at all." He said, "Well, it'll help if I want to see them numbers down there." I thought that was hilarious that, you know, from her perspective, she thought he was trying to get lighter. But from his perspective, he was just trying to see better. And that perspective affects how we perceive fear. Here's the funny thing about fear. Your fear makes no sense to me, but my fear makes perfect sense to me. And so when I see fear in you, it's easy for me to ridicule your fear. And when you see fear in me, if it's not the fear you experience, it's easy for you to ridicule. And by ridiculing it, we delegitimize it, not just in that person, but within ourselves. Because if I'm making fun of you, then I don't have to deal with what's scaring me. The second way we delegitimize fear is by denying it. You see, we think it's wrong to be afraid, right? I mean, and I think part of this comes from this machismo and, you know, this false bravado that we have and kind of the John Wayne persona. I can't ever be afraid. Never let them see you sweat. But I think for the believer, it also comes from all those times Jesus says, don't be afraid. You know, fear not. Don't be afraid. And it's easy for us to say, well, if Jesus tells us don't do that, then it must be wrong to do that. And so we then pretend that we don't have fear. But is that really what Jesus meant when he said that? Was he saying, you're wrong to be afraid, so repress your fear, you know, like the cowardly lion going to see the Wizard of Oz? Or was he saying this? You no longer have to be afraid because someone greater than your fear is with you. See, this is a really important distinction, because if you think Jesus denied the validity of your fear, then you will deny the validity of your fear, and you will try to deal with your fear on your own. And what that usually means is you're just going to pretend it's not there. But if you understand that Jesus' presence is the key to your fear, then you take your fear to Him. How does the Bible say we're to deal with our fear? What cures your fear? Courage? Nope. Faith? No. What's the Bible say? John, 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. Now listen, but perfect love casts out fear. Love drives out fear. And here's how this thing works. Our little granddaughter, who is 2 years old, is learning to jump. She's practicing her jumps. And she'll get over and you'll say, "Jump, Garnet," and she'll jump. And I think it's fairly obvious, even at this early age, that her future's not going to involve jumping. She's not going to make the NBA. Because if she jumps really hard and you're down on the floor, you might be able to see maybe a little bit of light between her foot and the other day she was standing on a chair next to me, and her daddy was about 6 to 8 feet across the room, and she said, "I'm going to jump to Dad." And she bends down and she gets ready like she's going to jump. And I jumped up and grabbed her. "Oh, no, you're not." And I stopped her just in time. And you ask yourself, why would she ever think she was capable of that? She might as well have said, "I'm going to jump the Grand Canyon." This was not going to end well. Why would she ever think that she could do that? Why didn't she fear the consequences of that? Well, I think a big part of it is because she knew Pop was sitting right next to her, and she knew Dad was right over there. And so if she did try, she knew that somebody was going to be there to help her. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love is what makes us fearless. And so the key to this thing isn't to suppress or deny our fear and pretend it's not there. The key is to take our fear to the one who loves us fully. And that's exactly what Jacob did, Genesis 32, verse 9. When he gets filled with fear, watch what he does. Jacob said, "Oh, God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac." So he's talking to his father who loves him and he knows it. "Oh, Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country.'" God, I'm doing what you told me to do. "And to your relatives, and I will prosper you." He's reminding God of his promise. "I'm unworthy of all your loving kindness." I mean, he understood who he was. "And of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with your staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies." So God, I'm looking at my life, and I've got it better than I deserve. That's what he's saying. But look at verse 11. "Deliver me." I mean, isn't that the heart of it? "Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him." You see that? He's not delegitimizing his fear. He's admitting his fear. "I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children." He took his fear to the Father. He didn't try to delegitimize it. He owned it and admitted it. It said there in that verse, he was greatly afraid and distressed. How do we know that? Where did we get that? How do you know what Jacob was feeling? Well, he told us. He must have told somebody, and whoever wrote this down knew what Jacob was experiencing, because Jacob wasn't in denial. "Look, I can't always control my fear. So I take my fears to the one that loves me most, and that's Jesus." Don't delegitimize your fears. Secondly, allow fear to drive you to deeper things. C.S. Lewis talks about the value of pain. He said, "Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." That is true of pain. I think it's also true of fear. Like pain, fear demands our attention. And so while Jacob takes his fear to the Father, that fear continued to churn within him. And that night, Jacob wrestled with God. And in a way, for me, this becomes an illustration of Jacob's whole life. His entire existence, he had been wrestling. And he'd been reaching and trying to grasp and gain some sense of security. Maybe all of his life he'd been afraid. You know, I've talked to very successful men in this world, and I've been surprised that oftentimes they'd say, you know, my whole life I've been afraid. And maybe that was Jacob. Genesis 32:24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, this is Jacob, let me go for the dawn. The Lord talking, let me go for the dawn is breaking. But he, that's Jacob, said, I'll not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you've striven with God and with men and have prevailed. You know, we're never told if this was a dream or real. But we do know that it changed Jacob. For one thing, the rest of his life, he walked with a limp. And I heard a guy one time say, never follow a leader that doesn't walk with a limp. This trial that we go through, this wrestling that we experience in that moment with God, will mark us forever. And it didn't just leave him with a limp. He changed his name. And that name, Israel, is a name that we know to this very day as the father of that nation. But fear had brought him to this place of incredible blessing. And I've got to tell you, I see God using this worldwide pandemic to change us. I mean, you think about it. 2 months ago, we were immortal, invincible, secure. And now the whole world is just a big question mark. When will it pass? Who will be affected? Will I survive? Will my family and loved ones survive? Will my business survive? Are we about to go into some sort of new Great Depression? I mean, this thing has rocked our stable and secure, godless world, and we're forced to admit that there's something out there that has beaten our best. And that fills us with fear. You know, I find it so interesting that the biggest thing we've ever battled as a people is so small that you can't even see it. And I believe that God wants to use this fear to drive us from our superficial existence. I mean, that's what happened with Jacob. Jacob allowed the fear to drive him into deeper things. And his superficial life died that night. And he was forever changed. Let your fear drive you to deeper things. One last thing, and maybe this goes without saying, maybe not. Don't let your fear stop you. Jacob did something he had never done before. Throughout his life, whenever Jacob was threatened, he would run. He ran every time. This time he didn't run. He stood. And you see this change in him that's really visible in 33:1-3. Genesis 33:1. Then Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming. And Esau's got an entourage of 400 well-armed, trained military. 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. And he put the maids and their children in front, and Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. And I read that and I thought, uh-oh, Jacob's still being Jacob. He's still putting everybody between him and his trouble. But then keep reading. Look at verse 3. But he himself, this is the change. This is what's different. He himself passed on ahead of them and bowed down to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Jacob had walked in front of the caravan and put himself between the danger and the ones he loved. That's a new Jacob. That's a Jacob we've never seen before. Now, where was the fear? I have no doubt that the fear was every bit as present in him as it was the day before. I don't think his fear has gone anywhere. And I think we got to get over this idea that courage is somehow getting rid of our fear. Courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is moving forward despite the fear. And so every step he took was a step that was difficult to make, but it was a step that a new man was going to take. And what I see in this is an absolute refusal to allow fear to stop him. And let me say this, whatever you fear right now, whatever your fears are, and we've got a lot of them, don't let your fear stop you. I told you I had this crazy fear of heights. But you know, I've been to the top of the Eiffel Tower. I've been to the top of the Empire State Building in New York. I've climbed mountains. I've walked across that bridge at Royal Gorge. I've sat on the edge of the Grand Canyon. And I hated every second of it. At no point was any of that the least bit enjoyable. You say, well, then why did you do it? Well, I used to think that if I did those things, that eventually the fear would leave. But it never has. The fear never went away. Now I do it because I refuse to let fear define my life. And so if I'm with a group of people that I'm enjoying and they say, let's go up the Eiffel Tower, it's the last place in the world I want to be. But I'm not going to let them go to the top of the Eiffel Tower without me, because that's a once-in-a-lifetime experience. I'm going to go. And I refuse to allow fear to keep me from that. Here's what fear taught me. And this is the main thing. We won't find strength once fear is gone. We find strength when God is near. Because God is bigger than my fear. God is bigger than your fear. So whatever your fear is right now, allow the one that loves you most to help you through it. Will you pray with me? Father, we are struggling with fear as Jacob was. And it's a difficult thing because fear is one of those things that we wish would go away, but sometimes it doesn't. And yet your word says perfect love casts out fear. And I know this, that I don't find strength by waiting for fear to leave. I find strength by getting close to you. And so in these times, I pray that we would draw near to you. And Father, I pray that you would use this to drill down into our lives and to push us into deeper things. As Jacob was transformed that night when he wrestled with you because of his fear, that we would be transformed as we wrestle with these things that are confronting us today. And that when this is all said and done, that we would wake up one day with the pandemic gone and the economy, whatever it is, and our businesses in whatever shape they're in, and we would be free of a superficial life. And I pray that to be done for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.